It's a real blessing to be here and to be here tonight with you all. I'm humbled a bit. You know, our brother said when you're in the presence of something greater, kind of humbles you. Tonight, just being here with you in the Lord's presence, I'm humbled. Such a blessing. You know, I was telling our brother earlier during the workshop, there's really something special here amongst you saints. I'm not sure if you can see it. Is it okay? I'm getting a little echo. But the Lord's done something here amongst you. We maybe talk about this a little tomorrow night. But you have something of the family of God, and it's just a wonderful thing to see. And so I'm thankful to have the privilege to be here and to be here together in the Lord's presence. If we could just start off tonight by reading a few passages of Scripture together. If you could turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And also, if we could turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And last, in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Lord, as we come to you tonight, we do just come with thankful hearts. Thankful, Lord, for your gift of salvation, for your gift of life. Thankful for your tender mercies, for your kindness. Thankful that you brought us to this place. Lord, we recognize here tonight that apart from you, we can do nothing. Many times we've tried and we've failed. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that before you tonight, that apart from you, we can do nothing. We do ask for your help, Lord, as we come here, that you would grant great grace. Lord, to speak your word, grace to hear your word. We look to you, Lord. We're not able to do the most basic of things apart from you. But Lord, we know with you all things are possible. Lord, we pray that you would make that real to us tonight. That we would see apart from you, it's nothing, but with you, all things. Even all the things you've put in our hearts, it's all possible. And so we just together believe on you tonight. We come, Lord, and believe on you, believe on your word. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would breathe upon us again tonight, that you would make these things known, living, real, active in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living God, that you are the living God seated on the throne, and that you have seated us with you in the heavenly places. We pray that would become real to us tonight, that we would see our position in Christ, and that we would lay hold, that we would take that position, that we would take it for ourselves, take it for, receive it, Lord, as you've given it to us. We just ask all this in your precious name. Amen. So we spoke a little bit last night about his desire for us. God desires us. He's created us in his image, in his likeness. We read that verse again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that we were made through him. Or another better way maybe to translate it is in him. We took our life. We were originated in Christ. Our design came from him. We were made to be with him. We were made to be part of him, to be joined with him. And God desires what he created. He desires, as our brother shared this afternoon, what he redeemed. He wants us to be with him. That's his desire. To be his helpmate, to be his companion. And though he takes us as we are, he doesn't desire that we would remain as we are in our fallen state. He says, be ye holy as I am holy, because he is a holy God. To be with him, we need to be like him. Not only in our design, but in reality, in our character, as our brother shared about this morning, to be in his likeness, in his image. That's God's destiny for us. He has destined us for glory. You know, we read in Romans, I know you all are familiar with it, but let's turn there. Romans chapter 8. I'm glad you're familiar with it. Such a wonderful thing, young people who know the word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. That is such a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be predestined. It's a wonderful thing to be called. It's a wonderful thing to be justified. To be able to approach God by his precious blood. But it is a wonderful thing to be glorified. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. You know, that's what God has done in Christ. This is a finished work. He's glorified us. We are on our path to glory. Whether we see it or not, whether we feel we've experienced it or not, that is our destiny. Me, you, all of us in this room, all who have believed on the Lord Jesus, we are destined for glory. That is the end result. I think deep down, you know, we sang that song. In some of the prayers, we desire to be who God's created us to be. We desire to be like him. I think often, it's not always that we don't have the desire. Sometimes we may feel like we don't know the way. We feel we try and try and try again, and we haven't been able to do it. And that's really what the scripture says. You're not too far away from Paul the apostle, who tried and tried and tried, and yet he couldn't do it. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? When I want to do good things, I do bad things. When I want to do bad things," I didn't say it quite like that. I think I said it that. He doesn't want to do bad things. He does bad things, right? This is his experience. But then he says at the end of the chapter, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And in chapter 8, verse 2, he goes in what the law couldn't do, the weakness of the law. There's no problem with the law. The law is good. It's our tutor to Christ. But what the law couldn't do was the weakness of the flesh. It's in our own nature, we're not able to meet God's law. We're not able to be as we want to be as he's called us to be. But what man couldn't do, God did. God did what we can't do. Now, this is more wonderful than we realize. God did what we cannot do. That work he did on the cross was an amazing work. You know, it's not just the forgiveness of sins. It's so much more than that. It includes that. But on the cross, he did something that's even hard to comprehend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And let's turn there. I want to turn there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This has become a favorite verse of mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." By God's doing, you're in Christ. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, somehow God put us in him. It says that he became sin for us. He took the whole Adamic nature upon himself. He was the last Adam. He took it all there. Sometimes I picture it like taking a big coat, not a nice coat, like a nasty maggot infested coat, but he took it upon himself. And he took that, all of the Adam race, all that we are, all of our sins, all of our failure, all of our inability to live in a right way, he took that and he body slammed that thing into the grave. And he took it deep. He took your old man, your natural life, and he put it deep into the grave. And that life, we know it. We know it from our experience. That life can't do much. And it definitely can't make its way out. It was left there. It was judged to death in Christ. We don't have to experience it. We did experience it, but we experienced in Christ. He died on our behalf. But what happened there is he put that inability, that failure of us, and he put it in the grave. And it can overcome. But there was another life there. It was the life of the Lord Jesus, the life of Christ.
And that life was a perfect life. There was nothing that could hold that life in the grave. You know, we sing that song, What a Beautiful Name It Is. It's got that verse that says, death cannot hold. Death cannot hold you. It's a wonderful thing. Death couldn't hold that life. It was perfect, pleased of the Father, approved by the Father. And he was raised. But he didn't leave us there. Thank God. We weren't somehow left there because we're in Christ. And so when he was raised, we were raised with him in newness of life. And we were seated with Christ, together with Christ, in the heavenly places. And you know, this is our position. It's our forever home. You heard that term, right? Someone gets adopted, they find their forever home. This is our forever home. Whether you want to leave or not, you are forever in Christ for all of eternity. You can't escape it. You can't leave it. That's where you are. That's your destiny. It is finished. You've been glorified in Christ. There's no take-backs. You know, they told me that when my daughter was born. They said, oh, there's no take-backs. Praise God. But that's how it is. There's no take-backs. The Lord isn't going to change his mind. That can't be done. You've been joined with him. You've been joined with another. That is your position. And it's a position that God wants us to accept, to see and to appreciate and to receive. So this is a work that God has done. By grace we have been saved. And what happens as we're there in Christ, we start to discover something. You know, when we first get saved, we don't even know what's going on. But we're like, there's something different about me. I have like this different life within me, this alien life. It's foreign to me. The people around us start to notice. They're like, what's wrong with you? I hear so many stories of a husband or a wife who gets saved, and the other one starts to be like, you're like a different person. Because you are a different person, a new creation in Christ. But you start to notice there's something different about you. Where you used to get kind of frustrated with your brothers and sisters, your siblings, you find something happens. They step on your toe. They take your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Because I know that happens. And you don't get angry about it. Somehow you're just like, good, may the Lord bless you. You might not say that. But something like that. There's something different. You didn't do anything to make yourself different. Well, you did believe on the Lord Jesus all by his grace. But there's a life within you that just starts to live a different type of way. It's kinder, it's gentler. It's a beautiful thing. You know, I know a friend of mine, a brother in the Lord who meets with us. His name's Josh. When he got saved not too long ago. Actually, now it's probably, you know, COVID changed things. It's like not too long ago. It's like 5 years. But when he got saved, he used to be an angry guy. And he was pulling into a restaurant with his wife, and they went to go pull into a parking spot. And right when they're going to go in, someone snuck around and took the spot. And his wife was like, eh. She's trying to back up in that seat as much as possible because she knows this guy's about to explode on this person. And he rolls down the window, and she's like, oh, no, oh, no, here it comes. And he says, ma'am, I just want you to have a nice evening and a good dinner. And he meant it. It wasn't sarcastic. And his wife's sitting there and she's like, who are you? A different person. And so this is what we start to discover, that we've been given a gift. And we don't really know totally what we've received. You know, you've received something. And as you start to unpackage it, you're going to find out you got a lot bigger treasure than you thought. This gift he's given to us, we don't realize really what we've been given. It's a powerhouse. It's something that transforms and conforms. It's a wonderful thing. And you know, for all eternity, we'll be discovering what this life really is. It has depth that can't be exhausted. And so this is a life that we've received. But the question is, how do we experience this life? Many of these things you all know. But how do we experience this life? Well, we read in John 15:4. Let's turn back there again. John chapter 15. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Remain in me. Oh, what a simple thing. At least in reality. Abide in me. Remain in that position we've been given. We've been seated with Christ. And as we remain in him and accept by faith where we've been placed, we begin to experience the fullness of God. And so part of this, how do we do it? First, is we need to recognize his position. Now we're there together, but contrary to the bumper sticker, he is not our co-pilot, okay? He's not the one here on the side to just kind of help us through life. He is the firstborn among creation. He is to have first place. And he is the head over all things to the church, like we read about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body. That's his position. The whole world is not centered around us. The whole world is centered around him. He is the center of everything. And so we have to accept and acknowledge and recognize this is his position. Just like our brother shared about in the workshop, we belong to him. Now, in a way, he does belong to us. But we belong to him. We were created for him. And so we need to recognize that he is the head. He is the leader. He is the one who is driving things forward, and we are his companion. We are the helper. We are the one to enter in and to co-labor with him. So we recognize his position, but we also have to recognize our position, that we are not the Christ. We are loved by God, but we are not the Christ. We are not the center of everything. You know, when I was younger, I went to a wedding, Grace Soto. I don't know if any of you know her. Different generations. Sister does, right? And she invited me to the wedding to be the MC. Ooh, I had no clue what an MC was. And I was very self-aware. So let me tell you, I just did a horrible job. Pray she forgives me to this day. Horrible job. But when I shared, also as a friend, I shared, you know, They gave a chance not just for the maid of honor to share, but share something about Grace. And I was sharing about Grace and Albert, her husband. And I said, and I'm just so thankful that God has brought Grace a helpmate. At the time, I didn't have a clue. But it's not that Grace is the helpmate. I mean, it's not that Albert is the helpmate. It's that Grace is the helpmate. And it's not that, you know, also we read in 1 Corinthians, let's turn there for a minute, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 8-10. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. Therefore, the woman, I won't go to verse 10. That might get me in trouble. Stick with 8 and 9. For the man did not originate from woman, but the woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake. And this is a beautiful picture. Picture of Christ in the church. We see that the woman was created for man. We've been created for God. And so we need to recognize that. And take that position. We need to present ourselves, right? We talked about this afternoon. Present ourselves, and I'm so glad. Did you have the KJV up there? Right? reasonable service. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I know probably 75% of you have this memorized. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or in the KJV, the authorized version, your reasonable service of worship. You know, it's a very reasonable thing to present ourselves. I thought our brother shared that in such a wonderful way this afternoon, simply on the basis that he is our creator. On that basis alone, it is reasonable for us to present ourselves to him, never mind his redemption. This is the intelligent thing. It's your intelligent service, is to offer ourselves to him, to present ourselves. And it's very simple. As we go, as he goes, we go with him. You know, when I married my wife, it was actually the word the Lord gave me about her was about Abraham commissioning Eleazar to bring in Rebekah for Isaac. Gave me that word. And when I met her, when we were making the decision whether or not she was really going to move forward with the engagement, I shared some things with her I didn't want to share, but I knew the Lord was asking. I said, listen, if we don't know this is God's will, then we shouldn't get engaged. We probably should just wait. But if we know it's God's will, it's a matter of obedience. Now, based on what I told you yesterday, you're starting to get scared. Like, how did this relationship come together? But it was really a wonderful thing. But we had this conversation. It was a hard conversation. Because I was telling her, we can't go down to Florida. I mean, she knew I was going to propose to her, but I didn't think she knew. We can't go down to Florida. We can't get engaged. If you don't know, if we don't know, then we might as well not go on just spending time together. Let's seek the Lord until we know. Now, there is a wonderful principle here. But when we were there in that moment, at first she was all clouded, but then the Lord began to bring things back to her, remembering all the things he spoke to her. And she just uttered these words to me. She said, I will go. And you know, that's really how simple it is. The Lord Jesus is saying, come with me. Come with me. You're for me. He's saying, come with me. And all he's looking for from us is a simple, I will go. I might not know where I'm going. I'm sure Rebecca didn't know it all. But she had tasted just enough to be convinced that she should go with that man. And she went. And she began to discover more and more of Christ. It requires the cross. You know, when we hear the cross, it's like, oh no, he just brought up the cross after presenting yourself. It's like consecration and the cross both in one night. Like, man, this is really not turning out to be a good message. But you know, when we really see the cross, what we see is that the cross is our friend. Because the cross is what allows us to stay with the Lord Jesus. If it weren't for his work on the cross, if we wanted to follow him, we wouldn't be able to. Because we have this broken, faulty life that can't do it. It's like a turtle racing a rabbit. No matter how bad that turtle wants to go and cross that finish line, it can't do it. It's unable to catch up. And so the cross, his work on the cross, it set us free and it made a way for us to actually walk with God. You know, there's been people convinced they want to go with God, but they don't know the good news. They don't know there's a way. But the cross has made a way. If we really see the cross, if we really see the liberation that it brings us, we thank God for the cross. But we know it's not just his cross, it's our cross. He says in Matthew 15, if you want to follow me, if you want to go with me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We have to bear that. And what does that mean? It's in the day-to-day things. You know, stuff comes our way. Where the Lord's going this way. And we don't want to go that way. We want to go this way. And it's not pleasant. It's not an enjoyable experience. There's a cutting away. There's something that we have to lose in that. But if we want to follow him, we have to take up the cross. And there's a trust factor to it. You know, sometimes he's calling us to do something and we're just scared. It's like, I can't do that. The Lord nudges you. Hey, you need to pray. Pray here in the meeting. I can't do that. Ooh. Well, maybe here, but not in the big congregation, right? Now we go back to Houston on Sunday and breaking bread. Oh, the Holy Spirit, he's leading me to pray. The Lord Jesus is going that way. He's ready to offer a prayer and worship to the Father. But whew, it gets real, right? We got to trust the Lord. He'll lead us into things that aren't so comfortable. Can we do it? Absolutely not, apart from him. But what do? We look to the Lord. In those moments, you tell the Lord, you be honest with him. Lord, I cannot do it. I cannot follow you. I cannot trust you. And we find that as our provider, he begins to provide for us. You know, yesterday, the Lord kind of switched things up on me for what I was going to share. Late that night, early into the morning. And I wasn't I was really thankful because I had missed his whole heart. But naturally, I was not real excited about it because it's like, I have my outline and it's all ready to go. And I'm getting on the plane and I'm busy this morning and I just don't know how it's going to come together. And it was like, oh man, I just can't see this thing. But I knew I had his heart. I knew I had what he wanted to say. But I'm just like struggling and I get on the plane. And wouldn't you know, actually, I'm on Southwest. I missed the A boarding. I paid a little extra so I'd be number 5. I was like, I'm getting an exit row seat, plenty of room for these legs, and I can prepare, right? Man, I missed it. And I'm like back at A and I'm getting on. I'm like, all right, Lord, maybe you have something in this. And so I go, and actually there's a perfect exit row seat there, but the guy had a sweater on it. You know how people do that? They're like, this is taken, you know, because they want to have both the seats. And actually part of me as a believer, I'm like, man, I don't want to be the guy who's going to take the seat. I'll suffer and sit in the small seat in the back. But in this case, I guess I felt the liberty. I said, is anyone sitting there? And he's like, no. So they get up, they sit down, and wouldn't you know, it's a brother in the Lord. And I'm reading my Bible and going through things. And he says, yeah, here, I'm just a few chapters behind you in Romans or whatever it was. And I was like, oh, man, thank God. And, you know, I share with him and we prayed together. And he shared some things with me. And the Lord was just speaking to me. He says, I'm right here next to you. I'm with you. He provides. That's a wonderful thing about the Lord is he's real and he provides. All it takes is a little turn into him. Lord, I can't do this. I can't pray in this meeting. I can't follow you. I can't trust you. You're asking me to trust you. I can't do it. And you find that he is Jehovah Jireh, your provider. He will provide. Because this is essentially the work that he does, that he's done. It's his salvation. You know, the older you get, the more you start to realize that this whole thing that's going on has very little to do with us. You have a very small part in this. It's very small. Thank God for that. It's almost a mystery, a movement in our volition, in our will, that is of the most minor movement. It's all sandwiched in grace. It's by the grace of God that we turn to the Lord. And even that is God's grace, that movement of turning. It's a mystery. But God is there and he's wanting to help us, to bring us in. And ever so slightly, just the calling upon his name, you'll find again and again and again. I was in Tallahassee a few weeks ago, and I was staying in someone's home, and I didn't know them at all, and I felt a little like unsure. They were going to a meeting in the morning, to a Calvary meeting. They wanted me to go, and I wasn't sure what I should do. And I cried out to the Lord, Lord, what am I going to do? What should I do? And I look right at, they had Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He speaks through his word. His word aren't just words on a page. It's the living word of God. God will speak to you. God speaks to us through his word. I don't mean to make this as if you guys don't know these things. God will empower you. He empowered me by the word of God to step into that which I could not step into. Next man, I get a text message from my brother Timothy, who was there with me. And he said, brother, you know, I'm going to this. I heard you're going to Calvary. I'm going to be going to this Red Hill group over here with David. And I knew the Lord's with me. He just gave me that extra confirmation. That's what I should do. And we find this. This is relationship. Our whole lives are to be spent with him, talking with him, dialoguing with him. He wants us now to be his companion. Now, in this moment. And we find that he's very real and he's very willing to help us. Let's just make this clear. If it were up to us, this thing would not happen. Can we settle that? If it were up to us, this whole thing of the Christian life would not happen. Yes, we have our part, that speck of something, but it is all the grace of God. And so we thank the Lord that he has made the way for us even to trust him. But you know, there's a sister of trust. I like to think of it as sister. It's dependence. He who wants to follow me, deny himself, take up his cross. There's the denying of self. You know, because it's not just that God's asking us to do things that we don't want to do, but it's often us jumping into stuff that he's not doing. He's not in it at all. You know, in the scripture, it talks about the presumptuous sin in Psalm 19:13. Chapter 19, verse 13. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. You know, these presumptuous sins, just presuming what we should do. Oh, I should think I should do this. Even in the good things, the religious things, I think I should do this thing. I think I should do this thing. Let them not rule over me. You know, even today I was walking and all of a sudden I took a turn and I was like at a dead end somewhere. And I'm like, where am I? I was just distracted. I was distracted with a good thing, but I was distracted. I was just being a little careless. Now, I'm just going to say this is a hard word, but I feel God wants to speak it to us. In this life, it's so easy just to be careless with it. God has called us to grow into sons, to be led by his Spirit, to walk with him. And that includes only doing what we see him doing. You know, the Lord Jesus, he only did what he saw the Father doing. That's all he did. If it didn't originate with the Father, he didn't do it. You know, he lived in a way a perfect life. A brother in the Lord, Stephen Wells, said this to me the other day. You know, it says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. A perfect life is a terrible life. It's it's a terrible thing in a way. Because what it requires is absolute obedience, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We're not free just to do whatever we want, whenever we want. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean we should clam up and always be confused like a caterpillar, what foot we should put forward. Part of faith is saying, Lord, to the best I understand, I trust you. But it does require an acknowledging him. It does require a sensitivity to his Spirit. And when he gives us a nudge, we do make that turn and look to the Lord for the grace to step into it. The Lord Jesus, can you imagine? I remember years ago, just thinking about this, walking through Walmart. Can you imagine that everything he did was in complete obedience to the Father? He never once just strayed out to do his own thing. And he was perfect. How much more should we only do that which God is doing? Now, this is a hard word right now. I'm being totally honest. This is a hard word. But brothers and sisters, I have this sense God is asking you to grow up a little faster than maybe normal. He's asking you to grow a bit quicker, and he will help you in that because the days are short. You know, back before the 1950s, people your age, adults, you know, they didn't let some people on the Titanic, 13, 14-year-olds, they didn't let them on. Actually, with some arguing, they let a few on, but they didn't let them on the lifeboats because they said, you're not children, you're adults. You're not getting on with the women and children. And in this generation, we kind of have a warped idea of what an adult is. Many of you in this room, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you're adults. It's not wait until you're in your 30s to start to be men and women of God. He's calling you now to be men and women of God. And he will bring you there. He will bring you there. There's a cost. But I'll tell you this. Oh, it is worth it. It is so worth it. It's worth it to be uncomfortable a little bit. It's uncomfortable. Our brother talked about sometimes we don't want to do things because my pleasures, my time, my comfort. Lord says, get up and do something. Hey, get up out of bed. Go put the kids to bed tonight. That's not a good example for you, but for me. Lord asks you to do something. It may not be comfortable. It may take your time. Right? The Lord says, go share the gospel. I'm convinced we don't share the gospel a lot of times because we're lazy. I'm just being honest. We're just lazy. Sometimes there's other things. We're hindered in different ways. I'll say for myself. We're just lazy. We don't want to do it. It takes some effort. The Lord says, just go share. Give an account of the hope that lies within. Go. I just don't want to do it. I'd rather just like sit here and drink my lemonade and get on my way. Right? That's what our brother was saying. And so there's a little cost involved. But the result or the outcome or the effect of that is so, so worth it. Because we begin to taste his goodness. I'd like to take a moment to turn to Psalm 84. This psalm used to perplex me. I'd read this thing and I'd say, who is this guy? I love him. I want to be like him, but who is this guy? In Psalm 84. This is verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. You know why they're ever praising him? Those who dwell in his house? Because he is awesome. Because he is awesome. You know the result of you remaining with the Lord? Even being uncomforted, trusting, having to trust and depend, is that you start to discover more and more of who he is and who he is in you. You start to taste of him, and you find he is just simply awesome in every way. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, our hearts that lead to God. Passing through the valley of Baca or weeping, they make it a spring. You know, that's such a wonderful thing. We can pass through an area where there's weeping, where there's regret, where there's things, and we can bring life into the situation. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Now, that's the verse that always used to get me. They go from strength to strength. I always wanted to be able to go from strength to strength. Hallelujah. You know who this man is? Who is this man? It's Christ in you. That's who this man is. It's Christ in you. He goes from strength to strength. He's not sweating to get there. This is just who he is. He just lives this type of way. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. This life that you've been given, it lives the way we want to live. When the Lord Jesus came, he wasn't pushing out effort to try to be who he was. Everything he did was pleasing. He's like David. Everybody was pleased with everything he did. And that life is within us. And that life just, as it lives, It's not our trying anymore. It just starts to fulfill. It's a perfect life, and it's able to fulfill every responsibility, all the things that we want to do in the Lord. We find that it just starts to do it. It's not because we're thinking about it. It is the fruit of that life. We start to find that we're loving one another. We don't try. We just start to care about one another. We start to care about the things of God. We start to care about what's on God's heart. This is the result. We start to read the word, but we don't read the word just because it's a duty. We start to read the word and meditate. And we're able to do, you know, it's like, oh, I'm always struggling to get my daily reading in. But we find ourselves reading the word and not just reading it in this kind of rote way, but we're starting to read it in a living way. And we're finding that God's speaking to us. This is the result of that life. We find that in prayer, whatever you ask in my name, you'll have it. When we abide in the Lord, we begin to have his prayers. And we find that he begins to answer prayers. When we share the gospel, we find that people get saved. Ah, we're over there trying so hard, and all of a sudden, when I'm just walking, abiding in him, just following him, not worrying about the result of it all, we find that people just start getting saved because it's the living Christ that's being manifest in you. You know, that's what people need. They need the living Christ to be manifest within us. We experience, as my daughter would say, a fruit of the Spirit shower. I'm going back because I kind of skipped this and I wanted to go back. I'm just letting you know. I had to scroll back up for a minute. A fruit of the Spirit shower. That's the way Anna, she's 11. She turned 12 today. That's the way she describes it. You know what I'm talking about? In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the word of God. Do we believe it? You think he's holding out on you? Hey, come follow me so I can ruin your life. No, I've come that you might have life and life abundant. I created you. I want you to know the fullness of joy. The Lord's not holding out on us. He's leading us in green pastures. He's leading us in a good way. It's hard sometimes. But may the Lord make it known to us, even tonight, that he has our best. He is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to purpose. And so we experience these types of things. This is the result of us walking with him. His life is manifest in us. And there's another thing that's happening. It's not just this outward stuff, although that happens, because when this inward thing happens, the outward just comes. But we begin to have the testimony of Jesus, a transformation. Our brother talked about it this morning. I think most of you were in there, not all of you, right? Our brother was talking about the need for this transformation, that our character needs to become the character of the Lord Jesus. He's going to inherit. He inherits all things because of his character. And we too are with him there. He's there in the presence of those seven lampstands, the seven churches, and we're there too. And he has for us to inherit the kingdom. That kingdom that's very real and tangible that we talked about last night. It's not just floating in the clouds. It's a very real kingdom. It's going to be very real, more real than we think. And he wants us to inherit it, but we need to be conformed and transformed and to have his character. And this is the way by which it happens. Simple. Follow me. Abide in me. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. You know, when Christ dwells in you and he reigns in you, he starts to transform you. You start to change. Your character changes. You become a different person. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 5, it says, you are the light of the world, a city set on the hill. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're to be the testimony of Jesus. We're to be the expression of Jesus on this earth. Brothers and sisters, this earth is in ruin, as you know. But there are people who are in such great need of seeing God on earth. I was telling brothers today, I work in construction now. And we went into a home that we're remodeling. We're just about to finish it up. And it was kind of a hoarder thing happening. There was no room even to walk. There's mold everywhere. The whole house smells of urine. The dog's just walking with its front two legs. The two legs in the back are just dragging. And I'm kind of like, I kind of saw like a knife hanging at the doorway. I was like, oh, Lord, keep me. And I'm walking through this house. We get the job and we go to clean it out. We're cleaning it out. We're ready to demo. We're going to pull the ceilings out. And this man has all his stuff there. All his stuff. And he won't move it. He won't let us touch it. Don't touch my stuff. Actually, I couldn't even see his face. He was wearing a hood. Somehow I couldn't see him. So then the next day, the owner says, hey, that's my nephew. I'll get it all out by tomorrow morning. Show up. My foreman, Jacob, who's a brother in the Lord, he gets there. He's like, all the stuff is still there. He's like, what do we want to do? I'm like, all right, man, calm down. Because he was getting like heated. But then another brother in the Lord, Ube, is out there. Uvencio. He was out there. And all of a sudden, the love of God came upon him. And he came inside. And he knew that this love of God, he was just in tears, was for this man. And he said, began to pray for him. And then this man said, he was in the corner all morning with his, like a staff, just squatted. Really weird. And he said, you know, I can't move because I made a pact with the devil. And there's demons all around me and they won't let me out. And so he prayed with them. I don't know what else he did. He's of a certain background, more Pentecostal. He did some things. But you know, after he prayed for this man, that man got up and walked out. Took all this stuff, got out of there. We're trusting the Lord will bring him through into salvation. Why do I tell this story? Because this is real. Sometimes we're in a bubble. We don't realize how real things are. People you meet at the grocery store, I don't know if any of you go to public school. People you meet at school, they're in real situations. Like, this isn't a one-off. This stuff is out there everywhere. You know, I got lost a little on my way here. And I in Tampa, I drove in a neighborhood. You typically wouldn't drive in. You know what I was thinking? Like, this is real. I used to live in Richmond, and the Lord called us into downtown Richmond. And what we found there, it's like a whole different world getting to downtown Richmond. A whole different world. But this is people's everyday life. So much darkness. All of them, their dads are all in jail. You know, they got this. They've never even been told ever in their entire life that someone that they love them. This is the situation. Now, I don't want to digress, but we are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's a connection with the gospel. Lately I've had this burden, but there's a connection with our life and the gospel because it relates to the testimony of Jesus. It relates to the kingdom of God. He has called us to be as he is. He is the light of the world. Yet we are the light of the world because it is Christ in us who shines forth in the midst of darkness. We need those characteristics. What he's saying is, what are the good works? The good works are what's earlier in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. My neighbor ran into me the other day. And he was being kind of rough. Man, I was just like, you know, we've been praying for this guy to get back with his wife. And I have this encounter with him. And I'm like, man, in a way, I was like, I hope he leaves. How horrible. But I had another encounter with a coworker the other day. And not a coworker, a guy who does electric work for us. And he totally messed something up. Like, big time in a house. It's going to cost me a lot of time and effort to fix it. And, you know, when I saw him, he apologized to me. And I mean, earlier in the day, you know, I was looking to the Lord, like, I kind of wanted to poke him in the eyeball, okay? Because I was like, this is the second time he did the exact same thing. I was like, how did you do this again? But, you know, I looked to the Lord and I found God's mercy. And of course, you know, I had the thought, but, you know, I'm not going to do this thing. And so when I saw him, I said, hey, man, it's okay. You know, next time we'll change out the lights. We'll do it a little different way. You know what he said? He said, thank you. He says, I'm so grateful, man. I think it was a few minutes later. He says, I really want to thank you for not yelling at me. Most people, when I do things like this, they curse at me. They yell at me. They do these things. The door went wide open for the gospel. I said, hey, man, you know what? It's because this is who we are. This is what man is like without the Lord Jesus. And it led to here and there and an invitation for him to come. And he says, yes, I want to come. Why did he want to come? Because he touched Christ. Blessed are the merciful. This is his characteristics. And he wants to build those characteristics within us. He wants us to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He desires us, brothers and sisters. He desires us, but he desires us to be as he is. And he is bringing us to such a place. You know, we're a work in progress. We're all learning. You know, Paul says it, not that I've already attained, but one thing I do is press on. Whatever measure of light God's given you, whatever measure, we press on. This is a step-by-step kind of thing. You know, it's not like the Lord calls you to do these great things overnight. I remember Hudson Taylor. I love his story. Because step by step, God called him into greater and greater things. But it began with that first step of simple obedience. That's all God's asking for tonight. What's that first step? You know, for some of you, the first step is just to turn to the Lord. If we turn to the Lord, the veil's removed. Are you feeling a veil tonight? Somehow you want to sense God's presence, but you feel like there's something off. There's just something between you and him. The first step is just to turn to the Lord. If we turn to the Lord, the veil's removed. Let him shine that light upon us. Come to the light. Let our deeds be manifest in God. We don't want to cower back in the darkness. Let's be of faith to the saving of our souls. Brothers and sisters, we'll talk about this some tonight. Elliot, me, Martin, Solomon, all the people in this room, we need one another. We're in this together with the Lord, and he's determined to bring us through. We're going to mess up. We're not going to get this perfect. There's going to be times where we will fall, we will stumble, we will stray from the Lord, but we have his precious blood. And it's a process, but we can come back to him and experience his fullness. So I just want to end here with a prayer. Lord, we just want to come to you tonight, and we're coming and asking once again, Lord, as we sang this song to begin, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us tonight. Even if these words that were shared lack, Lord, we pray you would make up the lack and that you would speak to us tonight. Lord, not because we deserve it, but because it's your gift of grace, not on the basis of works. It's just a gift. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of life. We pray, Lord, that tonight you would open it up, that we would see what you've given us. You've given us such an amazing thing. We thank you, Lord, for your life, how buoyant it is, how lovely it is, how able it is. We pray that would be real to us tonight. We pray that we would know your grace even now, just to turn to you, just to look to you. That you would remove any veil, any leaf, anything between us. And Lord, that you would continue to teach us just to abide in you, just to walk with you day by day. In the simplicity of that, Today, Lord, we say, once again, I will go. I will go, Lord, wherever you lead me. Even as we walk out of here tonight, Lord, we pray that this would remain in our hearts. And as you lead us, wherever you lead us tonight, that we will say, I will go. I will go with this man. And Lord, we pray that these truths, these realities of the life within, Lord, would find its way coming out through us, and that we would be conformed and transformed into your image, that you would have, Lord, what's rightfully yours. We ask this in your name. Amen.